Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to the Paula Price Show, where you can experience revelatory teaching, get answers to your questions, and receive powerful prayer. Tune in now and get ready for an exciting time of encouragement and transformation. Welcome your host, Dr. Paula Price.
Well, welcome to the Paula Price Show, and welcome Dr. Paula Price. How are you doing this evening?
How's it going your end in the production world?
It's going well in the production world. Some fun things happening tonight, recapping on some pivotal things. I always love talking about the assessment, so you know I'm excited.
Well, I am too, because, you know, God has really been blessing us since we've been doing this. He's been helping us really get it across. And I want to thank everyone who tunes in with us every week, because, you know, without them, it doesn't happen.
No, it doesn't. You know, and the viewership, the listenership, I should say, is growing each week. The interest is definitely increasing, and God is on the move, and we are trying to run and keep up with this man called Jesus.
I tell you what, it's going to be a handful keeping up with him. You know, the church itself has come into a season where God is ready to move. We were talking earlier about how the Lord will say, you know, I'm doing this, and he'll whisper, I'm doing this, I'm doing that. You know, he whispers it through. And then all of a sudden he goes from whispering to announcing, you know, from announcing to declaring. And then by the time he gets to broadcasting, which means by the time you get to hearing from everybody, you know, and you're hearing it in every corner, that's go time for God. And I can say that this thing about God bringing order to his church, about the Lord having structure, setting standards, and all of that type of stuff, I'm telling you, God is in go time. When we hear anything that much, it's go time for God. And I think that I just wanted to make that clear. I think what we're feeling today, I know I'm feeling it, where it's kind of like you don't get that opportunity to drag your feet any longer. You don't get the opportunity to say, you know, I think God is talking to me. He might be talking to me. It could be he's talking. No, we're past that. We're so far past that. It's unbelievable. It's like God is getting the team ready. Some of the developments that we've been seeing, and especially when you think about the veering off point that we're watching in the headliners and what we call our front runners in the church, God is getting the team ready, because whenever we start seeing a lot of confusion in the body, we start looking like the church is losing ground, or people are losing their grip on the church, and it's losing its identity to the world, we can expect God to move, because Jesus decreed that the gates of hell would not prevail against his church. One of the things that I want to talk about tonight, with that in mind, is how God guards his church. Many times we don't realize how God guards his church. Frequently, the kingdom of God is made so ethereal, and I say this a lot, but it'll go down as one of my trademark comments. You know, I have about 5 or 10, but this is going to be one of those comments. And so, but the kingdom of God and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ has been so etherealized, which means we've made everything very flighty, very fluffy, very indefinite, very indeterminate, you know, so nothing is settled. Every possibility is possible, and everything is a possibility, you know. And so because we've done that, people have lost their way. They've gotten stuck on what God meant, and what did he have in mind. And you know, Ashley, you and I were talking earlier about the revelation I got. I got a revelation about several years ago, maybe as many as 10 or 12 years ago, about how we got here. And, you know, when you think about the complex nature of the encroachment on the church's domain, its territory, its uniqueness, its distinctives, and all of that, when you think about how complex and how pervasive it is, you have to know a very strategic plan was at work. And as I began to examine this, even in preparing a lot of the works that I've written, the things that I've done, as I began to examine this, I realized that, as we all know, this thing has been in play for a long time. So while we particularly those of us who are ordained to be the change agents of the Lord's kingdom and the front runners of his house, we got caught up in the church's lack of identity and the world's re-identification of the church, as well as its reassertion of its own identity as the dominant players in God's field. And so we have a lot of Christians who can't tell you what church is, can't tell you what the ecclesia is, can't tell you why we have church, why do we go to church, why do we pray, why is it Jesus, why does it have to be Jesus, doesn't really have to be Jesus, and on it goes. When I started realizing how elaborate and sophisticated this takeover plan was, it was stunning. All fronts, you know, we've been talking about seven mountains, but I don't particularly, you know, follow that so much, but I do know about seven spheres, because a sphere is, you know, that's interminable. It goes from eternity to eternity. And so I think about the seven spheres of creation that we talk about, and I introduced it way, way, way back in time in my book, Church Prophets, that has become the Prophet's Handbook. And I realized that every thought leader in those spheres contributed to this place that we've arrived. They've contributed alternative thoughts to Jesus Christ, alternative thoughts to Christianity, alternative thoughts to righteousness, and to even to Christians. I mean, why are we under attack? Because people are like, why do we need you? I mean, what have you all done? We have lost that thing. That thought has lost its savor to the point that it put a crack in our heads that allow the world to insert forceps that broke us wide open. And I thought about this when I was thinking about how education, teachers change curriculums, and media impose archaic and demonic philosophies and belief systems. You know, you're talking about university professors telling people if they're Christian, they got to get out their class, and we think that's okay. And because we can't refute why we are Christians or where we came from, we're lost. And again, because we've made everything so ethereal, which is why we do these Tuesday nights, we seek to put anchors and a plumb line and some teeth in this thing so that we can recognize that however spiritual God is, spiritual does not mean out of control. It doesn't mean boundaryless. It doesn't mean erratic. It just means hasn't taken upon concreteness in our world, nor locked itself down to time and space. That's what we have missed. And so when we think about, for example, the apostle and prophet, we find that even more pervasive. You know, who can say if a person is a prophet? Who can say what a person says? I mean, that goes all the way back to the medieval church, you know, where Queen Elizabeth forbade anybody to say what a prophet was or wasn't, to preach anything concrete. Everything was to be wrapped around this ball called love, and because you can't measure it and you can't blame anybody, and certainly she was not about to get theologically deep or spiritually deep. So, and I've studied this for a lot of years to know how the church got to be where it is today from all of that whole Protestant era. And so I say that to you to say tonight, we do this hopefully with the idea, and the objective is a better word, with the objective of putting solidarity back into this, because we have become so fluid and so wispy that people can't measure anything. We know we have a call, but is it a call? Well, we know God told us something, but did God really say? And anybody who has a challenge to our declarations wins the argument. You know, and we just, you know, we're excited about anything that is celebratory in the world, and we are have to fight a sense of embarrassment and shame about God and Jesus Christ and his church. So we don't mind saying that we have measurements outside of Christ. We just don't want them in Christ, because and really it's not even a malicious campaign, to be honest with you. The campaign is just simply based on the fact that, well, we've not measured it, and what we used to use as measurements, we said we can't use them any longer because, well, we wanted to find this hard line division between church and the world. And so the harder the lines were, the softer, the more blurred the lines for Christianity and church were. But God gave me a word talking about how this thing has been worked out on so many fronts. But God gave me a word once that I think is very important, and that is before the Ten Commandments were on stone, they were in heaven. when God put the Ten Commandments on stone, they became the commodity of the earth, and they became ten measurements of those who would follow the true and living God and who would manifest and reflect the true and living God and those who would not. And it was very important for God to do ten, you know, and it was very important that they make sense and that they began with loving him and they ended pretty much with a whole how to have a wholesome community. And so we don't even talk about them any longer because we call that the law. We don't do the law any longer, although I've seen it in Romans and I've seen it in other passages of the New Testament. But the point that I want to make here is that God is measurable, and everything that we do in this world has to be measurable, because if not, then it has no tangibility, no concreteness. It's difficult to replicate, repeat, sustain, perpetuate, and on we go. And so getting back to this front, we have entertainment bringing in everything, working in this plan to dethrone Jesus Christ, to dethrone Christianity, and to do it because we don't have a way to defend it. We don't have a way to defend it because they talked this out of the Bible. Now, they preach it and pervert it in these shows and movies, but we can't. So they've talked this out of scripture. They've talked this out of order. They've talked this out of office. They've talked this out of titles. They've talked this out of adornment. They've talked this out of holiness. They've talked this out of modesty. They've talked us out of fidelity. They've talked us out of even, devotion in our marriage, long-term marriages. And we have been systematically through education, through the media, through business, through training, through through government and laws. Of course, the gates of hell speak to the government and law. Talk out of what made Christianity different and why its founder is different. And it's that talking us out of that has gotten us to the point of, well, we've removed this boundary, we've removed this tag, we've removed this measurement, we've removed this tangibility and that tangibility to the point that we're just talking God is love, and we don't even know what that means. And we tell people we have to show love. Everything is measured by love, the most immeasurable and unstable and erratic benchmark you can have. There is no quality of, you can't measure love, you know, we can't measure that. But yet we want to run the whole church on immeasurables. Why? Because we work too hard separating the two worlds, fearing that if there's order, if there's a title, if there's a label, if there's a guideline, description, a parameter, then we're not spiritual. But God's Ten Commandments were just as spiritual when Paul wrote about them again and talked about them again in Romans chapter 7 as they were when they were in heaven and before he put them on the mountain. You know, we wanted to talk about things being spiritual. We love saying that. And, you know, knowing the difference between the spirit and the flesh. But the Bible is spiritual. The Bible is the Word of God. And it became useful to us when God took it out of his brain and put it on paper. Moved people to put it on paper, and then moved us to understand it, and then moved us to develop systems and culture and institutions and service and ministries around them. And everything that the minute we speak something, and I like this as part of my prophetic training, the minute something that God wants done makes its way into this world and then makes its way into our being and then makes its way into outside of our mouths, That journey alone takes it from being strictly spiritual to now both spiritual and natural. Because God's word, once in his time and space, it is altered forever in its speed and its quickness of manifestation, even in its definition, which is why we can wrangle scripture so easily. So I say that, and I hope that makes sense to those who are listening, but I say that to say this warfare has been very sophisticated, and it's going to take sophisticated countermeasures to counteract it. This is a very sophisticated. I mean, you're talking about people are getting degrees on rejecting Christianity and rejecting Christ. You're talking about institutions, et cetera, that once revered the Lord are now part of the campaign against him. You're talking about all of this happening, and we're raising up a force of people who are frustrated, who are afraid, who don't know how they're going to handle it, and yet we have to give them tools to help them counteract it Otherwise, what are we going to pass on to the next generation? What are we going to pass on to our sons and daughters? What are they going to call church? What are they going to call ministry? What are they going to call Christianity? I mean, when I sit there and look at some of the ways that we stand and represent Jesus Christ and say that it doesn't matter, it's scary. And that's our choice today, our task. I won't even say choice. Our task today is that we can, again, show people what is Christ and what is not Christ. You know, what is and is not of salvation. Because right now we're telling people anything goes, you know. Anything goes, and that's where we're stuck. And I wanted to bring that out because I think it's important that we go back to why we're doing this. God measured everything. Let's say that. God defined everything, you know, and let's say that. And he went on to say, he went on to tell us what he meant by what he did. We don't do that any longer. We just say, if you feel it, it's God. And we've made feelings and sentiments and emotions the standard for defining Christianity and the individualized sides of them as it is. There's something that God gave me when he began to tell me how he's going to do what he was going to use me to do. And it comes out of the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus is a very interesting book because it's, of course, we know it's the book of priests and it's the law of the priest. And, you know, and there's two passages in there that God gave that snapped me to attention. And I think that we need to just visit them. One of them is Leviticus 10:3. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took a censer, and this is when they did the profane fire before the Lord, offered strange fire, or whatever. And actually, you know, we can get into that, but that's a Sunday or other message. But the point is, Aaron was hot. You know, he did it, and God reacted by reflex and instinct. God reacted, and he took the fire, and he destroyed the profane fire with his holy fire, and of course the carriers thereof. And so, you know, Aaron is devastated, as we would all be. And Moses, you know, told Aaron, you know, hey, wait a minute, be still. And he immediately explained it. That's what your job is. When people are confused about God's behavior and conduct, it's not our job to say, hey, yeah, well, you know, that's God. He's finicky like that. Well, you know, he's fussy like that. Well, you know, he's harsh or he's cruel. But Moses gave Aaron an interesting piece of wisdom. And it said, then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come near me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And it says, and Aaron held his peace. I'm going to read that in a language that we can probably relate to a little easier. And it says, Leviticus 3 out of the International Standard Version of the Bible, it says, Moses spoke with Aaron about what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I'll show myself holy so that I'll be glorified before all the people. Now, there are several other ways of looking at it, but the bottom line is that we have two objectives with God that we have misunderstood. People's lives are struggling, etc., because we've forgotten. God has a standard, and the first standard is I'm holy. And every time God brings something new into his fold, he starts talking about his holiness. And he said, and before all the people, I'll be glorified. Well, what did these two young men do? They wanted to prove that God talked to them as well as he talked to anybody else, as well as he talked to their father, and as well as he talked to Moses. So, and his whole idea was, let's equalize everything. Their idea, let's equalize everything. You know, they go and handle fire, I handle fire. They want to go in and offer fire to the Lord, I'll do the same thing. But God was establishing an institution, and he was establishing a foundation. The last piece of this is, again, in Leviticus still, that I think is very important, and it helps me, because this is what made me do what I did and keeps me doing what I do on the standard. And this is what he wrote. He went on to say about how in Leviticus 10:10, the purpose of the priest, and it says to differentiate between what's sacred and what's common, between what's unclean and clean. We don't do that any longer today. We don't measure people by that. We measure people by anointing, etc. But God's goal was that they would separate between the holy and the unholy, between the unclean and the clean. That is the purpose of the new creation priesthood according to the order of Melchizedek. That's our job. And so in order to do that, I like to put the emphasis, because I think that's where it belongs, on the word difference, because that's where we are again. God is always differentiating. The original word is, in the first language, it was, you know, make a difference, and it was really talking about, it's talking about separating and severing. It's talking about us setting apart one from the other, so people will know why holy is good and why unholy is not, why clean is God and why unclean is not. Right now, people are picking and choosing what that is, but God assigned that to a particular group of people, and so I wanted to talk tonight about that from the perspective of, again, differentiating, comparison, analysis. In order for you to do that, and you can just look up the word differentiate, or you can look up the word distinguish, and you can see how it is. You know, you should see how, you can see what God is doing, you know, and why he's doing what he's doing. And so I wanted to share that, because that's something that we have to start doing a better job of. When I look at the things that we're let slide and what we're saying is okay, you know, I'm thinking, okay, God, where are we missing it? You know, what is it that we're not seeing? And I want to wrap this particular discussion, this thought up on this passage here that goes with that, and that's Malachi 2:5. Again, wonderful, wonderful a statement on what God expects of us as his leaders, as his ministers. And God said about in Malachi, you know, I think it was so important, my covenant, when he talked about Levi or the Levitical priesthood, he said, my covenant was with him was of life and peace. So now we've got two more things, holy, unholy, unclean and clean, and now we've got life and peace. And I gave them to him for the fear with which he feared me, or because he feared my name. And I like this part here, and it says, and the law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity and did not turn away, did turn people away from iniquity. But this is what I wanted to go to, 2:7. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they, people, should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. I use these passages to let you know God has objectives. He has goals. They're stated. They're very clear. We are, you know, again, we so over-spiritualize them that we don't recognize what it is. What goes into a priest having, the lips of a priest having knowledge? What is that saying? That is a very emphatic statement. That's not a generalization. And the law of truth in his mouth, what does that mean? What are we talking about? How do we know that? How do we know who can do it and who cannot do it? You know, and what does it mean that people seek the law, God's covenant, at their mouth? You know, and because we like to say a lot of people are messengers of the hope of the Lord of hosts, but here God has shown what his messenger is. That person who keeps his covenant, his law in his mouth, who is knowledgeable of him, who turns people away from their stuff, and who walk with God in peace and equity or fairness or balance, and whose mouth is full of the law of truth. Those are standards. Those are literal measurements. Now, when you break down the words and all of that, which, of course, you know I do because that's what I do, but when you dig into it deeper, you realize we have got to get back in touch with the solidarity of God, with the person of God, and not just stay wrapped up in the religious institution that came from where he began, or the institutional traditions and histories that are there that grew out of what we thought was a different law for the Gentile church as opposed to the Jewish church. Because a lot of the stuff we do because we're still trying to reconcile our Gentile roots and our Gentile liberties with the righteousness of God. And we're caught up in all of those liberties, and that's where we're stuck. So I wanted to share that tonight as we go into talking about why we're doing the assessments. What is it we want to do? We want to be able to give God effective and reliable, credible messengers and ministers, people who are going to achieve God's ends in their mentees and in their followers or congregants' lives. We want to give God ministers that he can rely on, but we also want people to know that somewhere, somehow, we thought enough to vet those that we put in front of them to the point that we could verify this person has got God as a primary interest, this one does not. And so we can't measure it by success. We can't measure because somebody makes a lot of money or a little bit of money, you know? We cannot measure it by that. If we do, we're going to be in trouble, because there are natural skills and people who have an instinct for working the principles of wealth in the planet, and it doesn't make a difference, you know, who they serve. They're going to open up that wealth. And if they're decreed, if it's God's decree that they do that, then they're going to do it. Now, that's a whole other thing we'll talk about at another time. But you can't measure it by that. You can't measure it by all of the people that follow them, because you've got, we stand up in church every week and list a whole bunch of religions that are not of God that have masses that are following them. So that can't be the measurement. And so we can't use that. We can't measure them by how much people are moved by them, because people are moved by football games and movies. So we have to find some sort of measurement, a tool or yardstick that measures people by what God measures. And it's not just physical. It's not just, okay, well, God did bless him, so he must be with him. I can't tell you how many times I've heard errant preaching. I've seen preacher flaw and failure, and folks say, well, God must be with him because he got money. Are you kidding me? Satan got money. God's not with him. Devil's got money. God's not with them. They are running their own economy and their own bankroll from what they have pulled from the resources of creation. We cannot use that as a measurement any longer, and it can't be an excuse any longer for us not doing better and in our assessments of who is or is not on the Lord's side. This whole thing with Levi was very interesting, because they had this. God is recalling an incident when he said through Moses, who's on the Lord's side, let him come to me. And so I wanted to make that as a standard, as a statement to say God has a standard that he's looking for, and he's looking for it in fruit. God measures everything by fruit. What is the fruit of your thoughts, the fruit of your seeds, the fruit of your service, the fruit of your words, and on. What is the fruit? And to sit there and say, well, God must be with someone because they're large, or he must be with someone because they're wealthy, or he must be with them, is a true, true statement of our lack of appreciation for God's holiness. You see, because money doesn't mean anything to God. God is the idea man. So if the whole planet ran out of money, God would just strike another idea, come up with another way for marketing, and he would create a whole new strata of rich people, because that's what he does. That's not what he's talking about. So I wanted to share that to say these two passages, Leviticus 10:10 and Malachi 2:6-7, well, actually 2:5-7, are what God used in my early days, going back in the late 80s and mid 90s, where he used to tell me, I have standards, and I know you don't appreciate it. And it was great for him to say that, because I was surprised to find so many words and phrases in the Bible that went with the job I just left. I was surprised to say, as a matter of fact, I went to tell God, boy, I was surprised that he was smart. Now, you can tell how naive I was, because I felt like God was mimicking them when, in fact, they mimic him. So he does have, he has a way of doing things, and he has his standards, and he has measurements, and he has criteria for people, for using people. God has criteria for those who are going to spend forever with him and those who will not. And it's up to us as his ministers, as his leaders, particularly apostles and prophets, his key kingdom agents, to know that and to recognize it and stop trying to make people get along with the world that God has already said is flawed before him. So that's my comments tonight. Prophet, I'm sure you're still on the line, because I hear something, but that's what I wanted to say tonight. And as we go on tonight to discuss our assessment, to talk about why we're doing it, we have to realize that God has created, programmed people, and endowed and bestowed upon them a capacity and abilities, even interests and affinities that will cause them to gravitate toward destiny and purpose. It's our job to figure it out. It's those things that are in their heart. They said a wise person, Jesus said, wise people will draw out the things that are in people's hearts. And I think that That's part of what we do with these assessments and the following advisements. We created a tool that enabled us to draw out the secret things and the hidden things, the untapped resources and capacities that are in people's hearts that sometimes they are not aware of. Not that they've not known it, but they've either forgotten it or it's been so dismissed and so overlooked, they began to think that it was unimportant, it was, you know, not useful to God, whatever that is. But if we have as many people in the body of Christ coming to us regularly, and I would have to say not just the body of Christ, so let me correct that, many people in the planet who are going here, there, and everywhere to find out who they are, to find out why they're on the planet, to discover what they bring to the world, to an institution, to a family, whatever, that tells me that that is a number one issue, a top priority in humanity, generation after generation. Hence things like advisors, counselors, coach, consulting, assessments, assessees, evaluations, they will never die as long as there is an intelligent civilization on the planet needing answers to those fundaments of life. People go through life, they'll go through school and do all of that, but that thing, they have to know that thing that brought them into existence and the reason that they came into the planet with the skill sets, with the set of abilities and endowments and talents that they were given are put to good use. Until they find that out for sure, they're unstable and they're uncertain and they wander and fall into a whole lot of things. And so that's what makes what we do here so valuable at PPM Global Resources. It is also what makes what we do every Tuesday night here with you valuable, because you want to be able to do the same thing. You want to be able to tell the people in your sphere of life and your assignment before God who they are, why they're here, why they react to a situation one way and someone else reacts to it in an entirely different way, why they one person thinks this way, another person arrives at their decisions and conclusions in a whole new way. And both are unique and neither are wrong. But we have to figure out who they are so that those things that they do naturally and instinctually can be done competently on purpose for the betterment of humanity, for the advancement of the kingdom, and as we just saw, for the glory of God. That's what this is all about. And I thank God that he granted me to be one of those that he's entrusted with something so magnanimous. You know, people searching for destiny is so common you almost want to trivialize it, but it's not a trivial thing. For some people, it's a deep, deep root of anxiety, and that's what I'm excited about us doing today. So, Ashley, are you there?
I'm here.
Did you take notes?
I did. Always in class. Well,
yes.
You know, in what you were saying, what happens is when these ministers, great or small, embark on these doctrines and all kinds of things, especially when you're referring back to Malachi and the other scripture, and not revering holy what God says holy, and not differentiating between holy and unholy, clean and unclean, loving what God loves, hating what God hates, you train people up and you set them up to be judged by God. And that's what ends up happening is so they learn to do ministry based on how they were taught from you, or how they were raised in church just to be a Christian, and God starts judging their lives because he's always judged them and always judged their actions, you know, those particular actions, and they have no idea why. And how many times have we seen when people are like, I just don't know, is God mad at me, what's going on, I'm just doing this, doing that, only to find out he was never happy with that action. I mean, the issue we have now with some of these ministers in position and in high places and having all kinds of mixed people on their platforms, saved and unsaved, godly and ungodly, on many spectrums in the church, is that God has a very strong, clear-cut opinion about those things. I was talking to a friend from home about drinking, wine in particular, and how there are no gray areas. We talked about this the other day. There are no gray areas, and we add colors to the rainbow, you know, with God. We add them. Well, you know, that's a gray area. Well, that's a little off-white. Well, that's a little taupey. You know, it's a little eggshell. And it's all of these areas that we want to soften and blend. to blend with the world, the whole seeker-friendly movement, all kinds of things that he never did approve of. And one thing I've learned from being in your church all these years is the Word of God is very plain, and it is not confusing the way many people are raised to believe it is. If you're taught to believe that something is difficult, you will approach it as though it is difficult, even if it isn't. I remember the day you said in church, these are the same words that are in the paper. There's a the, and, maybe a together, whatever. Same words, different order. We use them in our language every day. And so perpetuating that on down the line, like you said, we look up and we have kind of slidden so far off the foundation of the church that what my grandmother considers the church and what I consider the church and even what two generations under me consider church can be three very different pictures of what we would all say is the church.
I know that's true. That is
and
true.
I love how the assessments help people to see, okay, you're strong in these areas. You're susceptible in these areas. When you're talking about how God guards his church, and how we have allowed the world to re-identify us, which I think is such a powerful statement, that they have identified who we are, and now we measure it based on their definition. Well, I mean, you know, they said that Christians shouldn't be mean. Well, they said, I mean, I can't even tell you how many people I've heard apologize for being honest and truthful to people, just honest and truthful. Mm-hmm. The human courtesy, as far as I'm concerned, you know, Jesus, yes, but that's just common courtesy. Can you please tell me the truth? And we have started apologizing, having our own new brand of apologetics, every time somebody lets us know they don't appreciate how our Christianity makes them feel. And because we don't have, many people do not have a clear definition of what that is, they really can't defend it. They feel like that person's right because they're emotional. They're running it down. They have their argument together. And, well, I mean, you know, he said he didn't appreciate that, so I'm just not going to say that anymore.
Mm-hmm. I know. And we live with that, too. We live with it. I want to say something. I'm going to go back to something you said about, you know, setting the people up for the judgment of God, because if I were a listener, I might be kind of stuck by that because, you know, we like to think that, you know, God, you know, he's a really good God and whatnot. And I've learned that a lot of people have not visited the scriptures firsthand themselves for a long time. When you pointed out, you go to church, you listen to his preach, even if you see a passage, if it's something that your pastor preaches a lot on, you're going to gloss over that or just scan it because, after all, you know it. Your pastor, oh, I knew that. I don't have to spend time. I'm going to go to something I don't know. And that pastor could have said it correctly, could have said it incorrectly. But when you made that statement, I was drawn to Luke 12:47, where God is, you know, the Lord Jesus is given a parable about the manservant and the maidens, and you know who were beaten by their leaders, and the leaders were drunken and they were, you know, like, you know, carousing in the day and pretty much taking advantage of the situation, throwing their weight around and abusing their position and their trust. And so in Luke 12:47, Jesus makes a statement. He said, and that servant, which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. And we said, well, yeah, well, that's just, that's so, it's just, that's how it should be. But Luke 12:48 adds, he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. Now, you think, well, now, wait a minute. Because in our world, if people don't know better except with the law, because they tell us the ignorance of the law is no excuse, you know. But you would think that if the people didn't know better, well, why are they getting striped? Because God's justice system is what it is, number one. Or number two, people have got to know the difference between God and not. Let's go back to how I opened this up. Leviticus 10:10, distinguishing between the holy and the unholy, the clean and the unclean. That's our job, you know? And I like the way God writes that. You know, when I'm studying scripture, I pay attention to not just what's said, but I say it to pay attention to sequence. And the reason I do that is because I noticed that God has certain patterns that are even hidden in sequence. And in those sequences, you see things. And so when I think about Leviticus 10:10, I think about, again, what he said, and I'm looking at them, and he said, the first pair of words, he says, holy and unholy, holy being first, because God is first, and God is holy, and holy is the top priority. But in the second half, he has unclean and clean. Now, we would say holy and unholy is American language. I mean, other languages, whatever. But I'm just saying, just for our own thought, we would say holy and unholy, and then we would say clean and unclean, but that's not how he wrote it. He flips it. Why? Because our first point is, in God's mind, unclean, because we don't know any better. Again, that servant that you did things worthy of stripes, you don't know why you did it. And yet God is saying, but I'm not going to let that slide. Why? Because I'm looking for fruit. Again, I'm going back. God is looking for fruit. He is always looking for fruit. He's always looking for people that are going to manifest him, show him off, et cetera. So I wanted to bring that out, Ashley, because I thought it was really great that you even led us in that way in your comments.
Well, it's something that I've, you know, thought about before, experienced, and coming up through your church, been a first partaker of saying, I had no idea God had a problem with that. Some things you kind of know, and you almost want somebody to confirm, yes, that's not God. but other things you don't know. And that's why you need ministers and preachers who know that word of God and who can show the Lord to you as he is and as he always was. Because we really do think that God is not up with the times, that he is out of date, and he just needs to understand. And some of these things are just old-fashioned. I mean, not dating around, you're just being old-fashioned. What does God really care? Not drinking at all, you're just being old-fashioned. You're just being a fuddy-duddy. You're just doing whatever. What does God really care? Not really realizing he's always cared and had an opinion in both the Old and the New Testament.
Yeah. I want to say this to those of you who are listening in, because I know that there are various schools of thoughts on all of the things that she's mentioning. And, you know, but I realize that it depends on where you are and where you are in the level of your walk with God. You know, you realize that the people who work closest to that, since we're our kingdom, let's just use that as an example, the people who work closest to the leader are going to reflect that leader. The people farthest away are not, and that's just the way it is. You know, so as the closer you come to God, God is going to set his standards for you, but his standards are going to be based on what he wants up close and personal with him. Now, that doesn't mean that God doesn't love everybody, because what he does, God loves, for God so loved the world. But just because he loves everybody doesn't mean he wants to live with everybody. You know, some of us have relatives we don't want to live with. We want God to take some of them people with us forever and ever. And, you know, God may love everybody. He's going to love them right on through this life and hoping to love them to redemption. So I want to get that point out there. The closer you are to God, the more you're going to change. And you're going to change because the closer you are to anything will cause you to change into what pleases him. And my observation is that if people are comfortable with what God doesn't rebuke, what God doesn't criticize or whatever, and, well, he doesn't say anything to me, yeah, but to the people that it matters, he does. And to the people that are going to be close to him, he does. By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. So the closer you are to God, you're going to change. His very presence, his presence is going to impose upon you, however gently or firmly he might be, his preference. And God has preferences, and that's what she's saying. You know, I once, just because I feel like I want to clean this up for my listeners and not get off track on what we're doing, but I do want you to know, and I want to address this. You know, we talk about drinking or whatever, you know, often you hear Christians say, well, Jesus drank wine. But first of all, Jesus was going to be here 3.5 years. That's number one. Number two, he had a spirit. He could have drank the whole vineyard. It wouldn't have done a thing to Jesus because he was sinless. That's it. The weaknesses that would take us out wasn't going to bother Jesus because his holiness was going to convert it so that it was healthy for him and wholesome. So that's the first thing. So I went to God about that. And, you know, I happened upon Paul. And so the level of where you are, because remember I said the higher you are or the level you are, and Paul said, if we're bishops, that we're not supposed to do it because it causes us to pervert judgment. And I thought, wow, I never heard that. And since I know that apostles are inherently bishops, then I knew, for me, I knew the question was answered. But if you read what Paul said, he said the deacon could have a little wine, the bishop can't. because the bishop has to set government or legislate government for the kingdom. So if you're in a high seat with God, he's going to tell you that's what I feel. Now, I wish I could say that that was just Paul, but actually Solomon said it in Proverbs, the end of Proverbs, the exact same thing. It perverts judgment. Why? What is he saying? He's saying it distorts your judgment. Now, no matter how much you think you're in control, those fine point things will eventually be softened, and those lines will be blurred as you continue a particular lifestyle. So I want to say that I've been out where people do it. That's their business. I'm not perverting my judgment. I take very seriously my responsibility to be sharp in God and sharp in Christ. That's what I take because I'm close to him like that. So I'm not living my salvation for the permissive will of God. I'm living my salvation for the excellent will of God, you know. And so, but I want you to know this is not a condemnation thing. For those of you who are listening, hey, if that's where you are with Christ, you run with that until he tells you differently. But I'm telling you who are called to be the sharpshooters in the kingdom, you got to stay straight because that's what he needs. You have to have a clear mind and a clear head to make some of those fine point decisions and those fine point judgments that determine the life of death, and not just the natural life of death, but the eternal life of death of the souls that are in our care. So I wanted to get that straight because I don't want to make this Tuesday night that kind of discussion. But I do want you to know that all of this for God is about judgments, it's about standards, it's about calling the right shots at the right time for the right reasons, it's about minimizing second guessing, third guessing, and fourth guessing, but most importantly, it's about perpetuating the pattern that God began in his world here in our world, and then passing that pattern on so that he continues to get the same quality fruit and the same standard of service that he wants generation after generation. So I wanted to say that to all of you all who are here. And I do, you know, I think that's those comments are very important. We need them. And we need to know how God is raising up different people. But you told me, if I'm not mistaken, you told me that you had some other stuff that you were cutting and pasting back there in your little secret place.
Yes. In the shed, in the techno shed. Yes, we have had quite an exciting last couple of months here on our Tuesday nights talking about these assessments, and we have gone from talking about them and highlighting them to having ministers and ministries and individuals take them for themselves, begin to implement them in their churches or their organizations, sending their people through the training program. Some people send them to us, and they have their own programs in place. And then other people send them to us to put them through our training program. And so I have some recaps of some of the testimonies that we have listened to in some of our special guests that we've had over the last several weeks as well.
Well, that's exciting to me. So we want to hear that. But before we do, I do want to greet our team. Team, are you on the line? I have to start early with them so we can all move those mute buttons.
Yes, good evening.
Good evening, and you are?
This is Chief Prophet Tala Price, joining you tonight.
You're joining? Hey, and you were right in there. Is there another one on the line?
Yes, this is Prophet Adia. I'm on the line.
Woo, look at that. Woo-hoo, I'm excited. We got the team on the line. I don't know if our other one's on, but if so, let her chime in. But I wanted to just give you all an opportunity to comment a little bit on what we discussed and how that relates to our Tuesday night objectives, which we must always keep clear, and as she just pointed out, and the overwhelming response that we're getting from these sessions and this time that we are coming together to talk about our assessments on Tuesday. So we're going to start with, how about you, Adia? You want to start?
Sure. Wow. I'm really blessed by tonight. I think overall, I would say that I love the fact that the assessments are really bringing back a sense of pride, a sense of dignity to our Christianity. You know, I think overall, even some of the things that you were talking about tonight about how we're you know, overall in the church, we tend to try to put our righteousness through a Gentile perspective. That just really, it impacted me tonight as someone who works in the ministry, who works with ministers to help them with their teams or to get themselves on point. It just struck a chord with me tonight of that reality that we do need to return back a sense of respect to what we're doing, that there's a high level of that. And I think that the assessments are really doing that. I'm so proud to be a part of this project because I'm seeing people every day through every assessment, through every result session that we do, think about again, how can I give God my very best? I think that the last quote that you just said, man, was that powerful when you were saying that you want to live your life not for the permissive will, but for the excellent will. Wow, that's a quotable, Dr. Price. That's going to end up on my Facebook. I just need you to know. But that's powerful, just powerful, because, again, just returning that sense of the fact that we are serving a more excellent way and that there's nothing that we need to be hiding or pulling back from, but rather pushing and being proud of. So I love that, and I just love the dissertation, the exhortation. Rather tonight. Thank you for that.
Well, I'm excited about it too, and I, you know, I'm glad you brought that out because I think time is out for us to stop being proud and excited about the least we can give God. Well, you know, this generation is the least I can do it. You know, and when people give their offering, it's the least I can do. And when they come to church once a quarter, it's the least I can do. But God is looking for people who give Him the most that they have, and see to it that He gets the most first, and then the blessings come. And so I'm glad to hear you say that, because I constantly hear people measure their Christianity by the minimalism of the world and not the excellence, the superiority of God, who is worthy. So I think that's powerful. But I want to ask you, do you find, Adia, with your clients, and you know your client base is growing, girl, but do you find with your clients that they are, or at least that we're attracting those who are serious about giving God their best and that they know what that looks like?
Oh, definitely. I would say I think that they're in the process of finding out what that looks like. The assessment is the first alarm that goes off in their minds that says, wait a minute, there's a part of this I didn't know about. You know, there's a different way to do this. There's a better way, a more excellent way. That is, it's the sign that they can reach for something better. So I think that they are in the journey of knowing what that looks like to give God their ultimate best. But yes, you know, especially those that will go ahead and join the program, you know, these are hungry people, thirsty people looking to connect with that missing piece. I recently, just this week, I had an advisement session with a new client, and one of the things that she was saying was that when she heard your voice and she took her assessment, she said, I felt a sense of belonging. It seemed as though everything clicked with me. I was a fish out of water before. I was always looking for my people. I couldn't find people who seemed to be like me, and I was always just kind of bumping heads with everybody I came across because I could never click with my people. And so she said that when she heard your voice, took her assessment for the first time and went through that session, that result session, her eyes were just completely open, and she said, there's people out there that I think I belong to. And so I think that the people that joined with us are those that are truly thirsting after, giving God all that they have, you know, and they are just looking for how do I do that, but they know that there's a missing piece. So I would say that about the people who join with us.
Amen. How about you, Chief? You still there?
Yes, of course. I'm still here.
Ask that because I know sometimes, you know, you guys have to put it on mute for long periods of time because you guys are thinking about things or whatever. So I ask you, just to let you know, I want you up front and on task.
And this time I was making sure I didn't hit that button again because I knew that we were on the line and I'm ready to go. And I think this is such a great subject matter that we're talking about. I think every Tuesday is, and great inspiration to a lot of people out there who are looking for those of like mind. I like what Adia said, you know, and it kind of just reminds me of, you know, how can they hear without a preacher, you know, and somebody does need to kind of continue to remind us of, you know, God's standards and what excellence is about and what excellent service to Him truly is, because in our attempt to reach more and to go into every man's world, you know, we do bring down the bar, okay, to help the starter Christians and to bring those on board who are trying to figure this whole thing called God out. And it is, I think that what's great about this show is that there are people out there listening thinking, okay, so I'm not the only one that kind of thinks that this is strange. Well, maybe I should give God more. And there are people who want to give God more, who started out maybe fiery about giving God more and perhaps have been talked out of it and said, well, that's just too much. Well, people don't want to know that, and we don't need to be so rigid, and we don't need to be so religious. You don't want to be too legalistic. You don't want to, you know, scare the folk off. You want to keep your numbers together, you know. And so it's a lot of that gets talked out of it, because when God awakens many of us into ministry, I mean, the passion is real. You know, that moment of connection is like, boom, you want to just lay your whole life down. You want to just pour yourself out of the drink offering when you first get in this thing and realize who God is to you and what He's done for your life, and there's nothing He can ask, and it's great. And then you kind of meet the institution, and then something else begins to happen. And so I love this conversation and dialogue reviving that, reviving our that first love that you had, that first moment when it was like, man, God is great. I'm going to go out there and save the whole world and animals too. You know, I'm going to get everybody. You know, you're just excited. And when, you know, you start doing it, many things happen when you meet different schools of thought and different kinds of opposition and all of that. And what I love about the standardized ministry assessments is that even in the midst of all of that, you know, there is still that standard. We're going to keep that stake in the ground, you know, that something that keeps you on focus and on target, that you can reach back to it. I love that commercial where they used to say, we'll leave the light on for you. And because you can end this whole thing called life and ministry and God, a lot of times a lot of good things in us do get lost in the sauce as we're trying to figure out how to be effective and how we can make impact when we are, you know, meeting that different opposition. I'm reminded when you were talking today of something that you preached before, and you may want to comment on it again. I love it about the difference, talking about, you know, keeping that stake in the ground and that standard, about the difference between what God tolerates and what He approves of and what He really desires, you know, His ideal, and the things that He has to do and where He has to start us in the process of moving us along toward His ideal. You know, we talk about that church without spot or wrinkle, but all that the long-suffering, praise Him, okay? The long-suffering He has to endure and the things that He has to press, you know, through and overlook and give grace and pray. You know, He said, for the joy that is set before me, I'm going to endure this moment. So getting people there. And I think that a lot of times we do make some of His indulgences and tolerances as He, you know, is perfecting us, the standard. And I think that what we're trying to do with the standardized ministry assessments is make His ideal and what He really wants in the end the standard, so that we would be motivated and inspired to keep pressing and to keep pushing toward giving God, you know, the best and giving Him what He truly deserves and becoming ultimately what He wants us to be. And that's what I like about these dialogues and these conversations, is that it reminds you that, no, but God's best and God's ideal and God's, you know, His number one preferences are really the standard. Everything else is what we're doing to get there. We're pushing along the way to make it happen for Him. And so I really just wanted to make that comment today, because that's something that shocked me one Sunday when I realized, I said, oh, so I need to know the difference between, okay, you're tolerating this? Are you just tolerating me doing this? You just not really what you want? You know, kind of like you do with your kids. You know, you tolerate a lot of things when you're raising your children. Okay, your shoe's on the wrong feet. You just gave me a picture. I don't even know what it is. You made breakfast for me. I can't eat. You know, you tolerate a lot of things because in hopes of the joy that's set before you, that they're going to become the product, you know, of a functional adult. And so you tolerate a lot of things, but you don't make the wrong shoe, the shoe on the wrong foot, the standard. You don't make the breakfast that no one can eat, you know, that's mixed with the dirt and the worms and the eggs and the cheese. That's not the standard, okay? But you're motivating and you're inspiring your kids daily to want to become functional and productive.
Well, I think that is very eloquently stated, and I'm sure that's something that everybody needs to hear. You know, are we forcing God to constantly contend with tolerances? I mean, even though He blesses us, because we don't know how great His world is, we really don't we really don't know what we're risking and what we're selling for. We don't know that we're selling. I don't care, the richest man in the body of Christ still does not know what he's settling for. And his, I'm just going to do it this way, and I'm just going to make my way in this world, and I'll deal with God, and I'll deal with his world and his standards when I get there. Because when you get there, there is no, nothing there for you but a punched ticket because of the blood of Christ and all of the other things that would prove to God that you should still be as powerful in his world as you were in this one are lacking. And that's where I am. I sit around with key leaders often talking about how we just need to give God what we must. You know, we like that banana peel Christianity. We like that playing it close to the edge. And we do that because we don't know how great God is, how awesome he is, how powerful he is. But we also don't know something else that I believe this generation is going to come into contact with. I believe they're going to be very overwhelmed with, and that is how powerful God makes you when you put it all on the line for him. And so we don't want to deal with that momentary discomfort or whatever we want to call it, because we don't really think that God is going to do more than we've ever heard him do before. We don't think God is going to do anything more powerful than to give somebody a good healing ministry, a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, you know, have a great worship time. We'll sit in the church and sing wonderful songs. We don't really think that there's anything more that God could dispense out of his good pleasure. But I'm telling you, by the Spirit of grace that is on me right now, that God has an entire new portal, dimension, and wellspring of dispensations that we have not seen in this generation and in some cases in no generation. And we're going to see what he will do with the objects of his good pleasure, the people who care about what pleases him, and not how tough he is, that he can tolerate this or that. You know, we want God to be tough enough not to be offended by us, and tough enough not to be angry by us, and gentle enough to indulge us, and merciful enough to forgive us, and lenient enough not to judge or chastise us. That's our whole goal, and I think God wants something different. And I know that he wants a higher standard. God said Jesus is his standard, and that is his goal. So, yeah, it's great to know that. I listen to, you know, most of the things that we allow in the church, I think what you said, Tyler, is so powerful, because most of the things that we allow in the church, they're based on us, on God not saying no. They're not based on him saying yes. Oh, yeah, that's great. Or they're based on God not saying no. We're excited that we can do all manner of immaturity or infancy or whatever in the body of Christ and not get punished for it, not get rebuked by God. See, I did it. He didn't bother me. And I did it, and it didn't bother him. I mean, everybody's doing it, so he's not bothering anybody, so it must not be that bad. Well, if you're God and you're God Almighty and your very word, your very breath raises from the dead or plants in the ground, you're going to let a lot of things go if you want to keep your planet populated. And so just because he's not allowing, he's not taking us off his planet, doesn't mean that he has not registered our indifference to him and our dismissive attitude towards his preferences. He registers them. He's just waiting, because he's not just waiting for the precious fruit of the earth. He's also waiting for a time when he will be able to deal with those pent-up displeasures in the appropriate hour. Right now, God's a big picture God. I want to get as many people out here. I want to make my son's body as huge as it can be. I want to release the greatness and the riches of this covenant that I've designated for all of these generations. I'm keeping my mind on the big picture. And so we think like children. And it stuns me how many, you know, seasoned veteran ministers think like children. Because if your children thought about you like that, you'd have a problem. You'd have a problem with your kids saying, well, you know, I know you don't like it, but you'll be all right. And think about it. We indulge a lot of things with our kids because the alternative is more unpleasant, but not because we find pleasure in that. And so God wants us to think differently. And I don't know why we went this direction tonight, but I guess for some reason God wants us to think differently about him. Mature people and people truly in love change. when they encounter the object of their affection. You know, you have marriages that change how you dress, how you put your clothes on, how you speak, how you think, how you clean your house. You know, before you got married, when you were a pig star, you get married, you can't even have a hair on the floor. Why? Because you're changing to be pleasing to the object of your affection. And that is why God measures our love by how we change into him, to the degree that we change into him when we can. Because he doesn't expect much from a baby. You know, we don't expect a lot from our five-year-old. I like it. You know, we got the mud and the worms. What'd you say, Tyler? We have the mud, the worms, the cheese, and the eggs all mixed up together. You know, my kids used to bring me the most wonderful mud pies for breakfast and lunch. I couldn't eat them. Their little feelings would get hurt because I couldn't eat the mud pie because they put so much effort in it. But in their mind, that was the best they could do. But they never realized that even though they were comfortable playing in the mud, it is not something that you see. But it was their way of doing it. We want God to keep on indulging our mud pie. And I think that that's the day that he's shifting out of. As you get older, you want that mud pie to turn into some scrambled eggs, some bacon, you know, a meal out. Later on, you want it to turn into, you know, a career, a family, all of those kinds of things. So I'm excited about us having covered this ground, and I do pray that for whoever you are that's listening to me right now, I pray that some of this spoke into your heart and answered some of those questions. I always know when God is answering someone in particular, and sometimes he's even answering things that you've never voiced and you couldn't put into words. And that's what I think is happening tonight with us on this subject. So now, Ashley, are you ready to put your back room producer genius out on the table?
Sure, but I also want to let you know that Apostle Sally Cheney is on the line tonight.
Is she?
She is.
But we don't want to ignore her because she's one of our advisors, and we want the advisors on. Anyway, talk to you. You know, before we hand it over to her, I want to say to you, Tyler, boy, you're getting a nice advisor class going on here. How was that going for you? What do you feel about the advisors you're training, and how do you feel about even the response we're getting to the advisorship positions in our company?
I think it's going very well. The response is very positive, and the advisors are very excited to be a part of this, you know, because, again, it's, you know, a vision come true for many people to be able to put their prophetic and apostolic abilities to use in this fashion, really helping to progress and bring forward the body of Christ and minister to people one-on-one and help mold and shape future ministers and leaders. So they're really excited about the opportunity and to join something like this. They consider, obviously, working with PPM Global a very unique opportunity because we are always kind of setting the pace, if you will, in terms of moving things along very progressively in our approach to ministerial things and what it is that we're wanting to achieve for the Lord Jesus Christ through the standardized ministry assessments, but also through our ongoing programs, really, again, preparing tomorrow's leaders today and giving God something that he can use. So our advisors love that. It gives them a great outlet to do what comes, I would say, natural to them. So it looks like we will be rolling out a few more this fall. So that's great in anticipation of more growth and more people out there in the body of Christ really grabbing a hold of this concept of giving God competence and excellence and wanting to seek out tools and resources to do that. So we're excited, and Apostle Sally can definitely speak into the benefit of the program and the training and the development and what it's like to be on the inside as one of our newest advisors in terms of being able to use her apostleship in this capacity.
Well, before we go to her, I want to ask you, is there any common reaction that you have observed from your trainees that speaks to the uniqueness of the program that we're offering and the tools that we're presenting to the body of Christ?
Yes. Most of them say, Dr. Price is on a whole nother level. End quote.
Well,
that's a real quote, because, and they say that you're on a whole nother level because, again, they feel stretched and challenged by even taking on the position of advancing not only the tool, but what the tool represents in terms of how people will do ministry both now and in the future. So they see it as a challenge. It's stretching them in terms of even how they've conducted ministry in the past and their own personal practices, and also enlivening them because certain realities many advisors did want. You know, like, man, well, you know, our ministry, you know, our stuff should be a little excellent. We should be able to compete, you know, in the world and on certain levels. And so the advisors, really, the common response is that this is going to take ministry to a whole nother level.
Well, I'm glad to hear that. I wanted to know because, you know, hearing what this is like coming back at us from the people who are outside, it just reinforces the reason God had us do this and why he even put us through the paces the way he did, because this was a very strenuous journey, but blessed be God, it proved to be sheer brilliance, as we would only expect, from the Holy Spirit. So, Apostle Sally, how about you? I'm sorry if I didn't get in there with you quicker, but, hey, there's still plenty of time. Why don't you share some of your thoughts, particularly about the state of the church, the need for the advisors and the assessment, and your experience as our newest advisor?
Well, Dr. Price, first of all, I'd like to say that the state of the church is in such chaos right now that this is a perfect time for the advisements to be in full operation. I also want to just make a statement. There were three things that just stood out very, very strong to me during tonight's teaching. I could not find enough paper to write on, but I just wanted to make known that when you brought about you brought up the fact of the holy and unholy and unclean and clean, and just identified how the unclean comes before the clean on that second part. I just think that's awesome because we don't take scripture like we need to and really understand it the way God wants us to. And, you know, he's trying to bring a point out right there, and you clarified a lot that I wanted to know of why the clean didn't come first. So thank you for that. And also just hitting the standard, you've been hitting this, and that is what these assessments are, standardized, and just hitting the standard of excellence and making it be understood that the state of the church needs excellence, and God is a God of excellence, and he's trying to really convey to us that we need to portray who he is. He is a standard of excellence. He's a good example, and he's not going to accept anything less. He's not going to allow us to cause him to decrease in his measurements. And so, therefore, I'm again taking that lesson. I'm taking that lesson and saying, taking it to heart and saying, God, okay, help me to help others who we give the assessment results to understand that this standard of excellence is what they need to be going after more than anything. And one last thing that you didn't say it this way, but you did bring it out as far as it came to me that when we draw close to God, God draws close to us, and we're always wanting to be close to him. But the answer is in everything that you defined in that first hour, that we have to understand that it's going to mean that we got to spend more time with him. We got to get all up in his face and get closer to him. So I just wanted to bring that out. The lesson was awesome tonight, as the other advisors have already clarified, that you did an excellent job in bringing the understanding of why we need these assessments. This is the season with the state of the church like it is. We have not missed a beat by allowing ourselves to be a part of a great team to bring this into focus. And also, when what Prophet Tala was mentioning, Chief Prophet Tala, regarding my training, has been just an adventure. I'm still learning a great deal on the whole process of these assessments, but I've grown enough to get understanding of that when you give those results to these people, they are still telling us that they believe that everything we're saying is accurate. And even though we sometimes hold our breath as we're telling them things, because sometimes people want to retaliate when you tell them that they have challenges that they need to overcome, they don't say that to us. On the majority scale, they are still telling us these assessments are really, really accurate for their lives, and it's causing them to change. And again, back to the standard, I'm so excited that we're setting a standard by telling them the truth. And that is important for God, in, you know, to have us to do. So, but I have grown as one of the newer assessments. I've grown a lot in the last year. The first few months, I was taking deep breaths, thinking, "Oh, Dr. Price, this is a lot of stuff. You are a very smart woman," and I just couldn't imagine ever conveying what you expressed through those assessments. But it has become a lot easier, not as challenging, and understandable. So I encourage all those that are in the process of becoming the newer advisors that keep on going. You will make it. So I'm just excited, again, that you have such a great program here in place and that we're all a part of it and we're able to encourage others who are listening to get online and take this assessment. I just give them the props today. Amen.
Well, I tell you, I thank God for, first of all, I thank you for those comments. It was very good to hear the things you picked up on in our talk and for us to relate them, because we do see God's word and we see scripture that way for, you know, basically because that's our job. You know, you would, if you were an attorney, you're going to see life one way. You're a doctor, you're going to see it another way. And, you know, if you're an accountant, you're going to see it through numbers and on and on and on. For us, God has caused us to be the standard bearers, but also the standard of what he wants to do in this new thing. Before we go into Ashley's announcement, I want to say this. You know, it's okay, and I hope I can phrase it the way God is giving it to me. It's okay for you to say, "I'm really good already at what I did. I'm good at this. I mean, I've got a big ministry. I've done that." And we've had people who take the assessment and the results, et cetera, are not what they expect, because the assessments are for what God is doing, planning to get done, not always what he's done. And so because this is an innovative tool, it's innovative, it's innovating its way in the body of Christ, a lot of people in the church, we feel like what we did well 5 years ago, 10 years ago, is sufficient for where God wants to go. So we want to transfer sometimes many of our outdated ways and our outmoded methods into the new thing, and they won't fit. You think about a company. If a company wants to go forward, no matter how wonderful that present leadership team was, and they will tell them, "Listen, we're going to give you a watch, we're going to give you a good severance package, et cetera, but we need to go in this direction, and we need someone who has the pulse on this direction, who understands the future, who understands this generation. And so, therefore, I need to get someone for the now." That doesn't discredit what you did, but you have to fit for the now thing as God is doing. I've had people that tell me that they, you know, I've been, you know, 25, 35, 40 years in ministry, you're not going to tell me I'm not good. No, I'm not telling you you're not good. I'm saying that if you were hired by another company, you still would have to learn that way. And if it was a new company, a company that was for the new thing, the new day, whatever that is, you're going to have to measure up to that. And they're going to use what you did as a candidacy standard, but not necessarily as an engagement standard. And that's the difference. And so, you know, I want to say to those of you who are listening, ask yourself, am I geared up for where God wants to go? Now, that's not discrediting where you are. It's not discrediting what you've done. But we have to think differently in Christ if we're going to take kingdom for Jesus, because the world today is not what it was 25 years ago, 30 years ago, when you started doing what you did. Different rules, different everything. I mean, the climate is different. The laws have changed. The culture has changed. The dominance of Christianity has waned in so many areas. So we cannot go and say, "Well, this is invalid because it didn't capture what I did to succeed." Because God is capturing potential right now. When you go for a new job, they are not just measuring what you did. They're measuring your potential to transfer that to the new day and the new way. And I feel it's needful for us to say that, because oftentimes we get leaders who say, "Oh, well, that's got to be wrong." No, it's not wrong for what you did, but it does fit for where you are. And if you want to be a part of where God is going, and not just be there as part of the maintenance crew for where he's been, then you're going to have to change things and you're going to have to see it differently. And God said that to me once. I had a minor dispute with someone. You know, I like to tell the whole truth. And the person ended up saying, well, you know what, I mean, that's obviously because I'm camping, because anybody know me. And so I'm sitting here listening, and I'm saying, well, God, you know, maybe that's it. And the Holy Spirit said to me very clearly, but can I take him into the future? It was such a clear statement, it just gave me peace. And so God's question to you is, can I take what you did into my future? Because remember, God is already finished. So every stage of progression we have is bringing us closer to his now and not our now. We like to say this is a now time in God. No, it's our now. It's what God is doing now with us in his coming back from Omega to do what he's doing in this time. And so I want to say that because that's a challenge to you all. It was a challenge to me. It was very challenging to me as I was developing these to shed a lot of old thoughts and to come off of my perch of past successes and past achievements to say, hey, you know what, that's fine, but right now I need this, because God knows the laws that are going to come out tomorrow. He knows the warfare. He knows the spirits that he's had to unleash for this era to support this generation as he's going forward. And so I want to say to you all, if you're a leader and you know, I'm not going to take it because I don't want him to think that I don't know. You don't know. We don't know what God is going to do. God is not interested in what you know. He's interested in your potential to do and to perform. God, these assessments are exploring potential. Your potential to go in God's next leg of the future. We have to think very differently now as the body of Christ. It's not enough for us to get excited about, well, you know, I did 40 years and I'm really good. You did 40 years. Do you realize that if you go to many companies, somebody, you got 40 years experience in something, they're not going to want to hire you? Because they want to know, okay, well, did you take any classes in this new way? Well, you know, we haven't done that in 10 years. We haven't done that. We don't even, in the church, we don't even want to talk about what we ought not to be doing any longer, because time has changed and technology has changed and trends have changed and the needs of people and the intelligence of the body of Christ and globalization and all of those things factor into, can God take you into his future? Because that's what we're doing when we're doing these assessments. And we say, you know what? You're 2 years out from being able to use go forward in God. You're 7 years out or whatever that might be. But progressive people do not fear this. Progressive people. Now, self-satisfied people may have an issue. But progressive people are looking for progress. And if you're a progressive person, then this tool is ideal for you. You are going to want to click on drpaulaprice.com as soon as this show is over. You're going to want to click on it. You're going to want to say, you know what, I'm progressive, and I want to go into God's future. So in order for me to do that, I'm going to start right here. If you're one of those people, I'm afraid, I don't want to take it because I don't want them to think this and that. First of all, I don't even know half of the people who take it, to be honest with you, and I don't have to because we're growing like that. But it's not about that. It's about the same thing that you would do if you were trying to get a job. Even if you wanted to go and hunt for money for a business idea, they are not going to want to invest in you because of what you know, of what you did, if it's archaic, if it's obsolete. They're going to want to know how you're geared up, how geared up you are to go and to make money for them, to make their money worthwhile and their investment worthwhile in the future. Because that's what this is all about. So I want you to, I just wanted to put that out there, because I think that at times we hear that. We hear that a lot and from established leaders. Well, if God is calling you to the future, this is what you want. If he's calling you to maintain the status quo, there is nothing wrong with that, but that is what it means. That you're maintaining the status quo. And a lot of people are going to be there maintaining, being that custodian of the status quo. And that's okay, because somebody has to do it. It's a good thing. Somebody has to maintain what God has done. So I don't discredit that in the least. But I am saying what we're doing here, what we're talking about at PPM Global Resources, is the team that God wants to take into the future. So now, Ashley, we turn it over to you.
All right. And now some announcements. We will be revisiting some highlights from this season of the Paula Price Show on Tuesday night. And then after that, we have some really nice testimonies, Dr. Price.
Amen.
spiritual leadership for ministries is an ever-changing frontier. There are thousands of books on what makes for a great leader, how to get the best out of your people, how to grow your church, or expand your vision. However, there are few books to tell a leader when they're doing it right. Of course, there are the signs of progress and proof of outcomes, but as a leader, wouldn't you really like to know the truth? There are 10 things every leader should know who sincerely wants to be successful in ministry. What type of ministry do I really have? What type of members does my leadership attract? What are the gifts and callings currently active in my ministry? What is the ministerial readiness of each individual? Who is the most compatible with my vision? Do I have the people I need to achieve the vision? Do I have the right people in the right positions? Do I know the hidden potential within my ministry? Are my people sufficiently equipped to replicate my message? Not having answers to these questions has proven to make spiritual leadership challenging for many ministers. The key to great leadership is producing great people. Any organization is only as strong, effective, and excellent as the people that comprise it. When you know your people, you know your organization. Rediscover yours by considering the Standardized Ministry Organizational Assessment. Sign up online today by visiting www.ppmglobalresources.com.
Okay. Well, thank you. First of all, I want to thank you, Dr. Price, for having me on the call tonight. It is such a privilege to actually reach out to your audience and just tell them firsthand what the assessment in PPM Global has done personally in my life and also in the ministry that God has us overseeing. The assessment itself is just phenomenal. We have a lot of different people coming through our ministry and building. We're in the process of building and establishing our ministry. We've been planted for 6 years, and there's a lot of things that's going on in our ministry that we're trying to get a handle on. And you know how in ministry you go through certain seasons of your life, and it's almost like you want to know, how do we get to the next step? You want to keep moving forward. Well, we got to a place where we were always searching, so God help us to mature and help us to get to that next level. And God planted PPM Global on our pathway, and we're so thankful for that, because with PPM Global, it allowed us to actually tap into something that we would not otherwise tap into. The assessment that you guys have is such a blessing to us, because it's, as you always say in your advertisement, it's not a test. It's an assessment. And one of the great things about this assessment is, you know, I like to say this. I've been telling people that I've been talking about the assessment at PPM Global. I said, listen, this is for serious inquiries only. If you're not looking to know and grow, then this is probably not the thing for you, because they're going to tap into some things and bring revelation knowledge to you, and they're also going to help you grow in the very things that God has called you to grow in and to move in. And so this assessment has been great for our ministry. My wife and I lead the church, and we took the assessment first, and then it just impacted us so much that we wanted our church to be a part of it. So we took a small group, and we had them to take the assessments. And I tell you what, just to be honest with you, it shook the church. It shook those who had taken the assessment, and it really shook them at the core, because a lot of the things that my wife and I had been telling them, and a lot of the things that they needed to know, this assessment brought it up. It just didn't, you know, a lot of times we take different things like this, and we wanted to identify just gifts or spiritual gifts, but this assessment is different. It's not just identifying gifts and offices and spiritual gifts that you may function in. It's also, it's releasing a lot more than that. I mean, it's talking about some of the character that you have, the ethics that you have, you know, how you see and approach ministry, the mentality that we have toward the Bible. There's a lot of different, I think it's 22 categories that the assessment covers, and I just can't cover. I know you guys have done a wonderful job doing that, but there's so much that it covers outside of just the gift and spiritual gifts in your office that really helped us as a ministry identify some of the roadblocks, some of the resistances that my leadership had, the part of the ministry that actually took it that's in lay ministry, some of the roadblocks that they had. And this is not necessarily ministry, it's personal. It's in their own character. It's in the makeup, how they were raised. And, you know, some we had some that were raised in Seventh-day Adventist, and we didn't think about, you know, how the doctrinal issues would actually change or influence their present life. But PPM Global, through this assessment and through the prophets and apostles that minister to our team, it began to pick up a lot of these different areas that ordinarily assessments and spiritual gift assessments, they don't pick up. So, I mean, we were able to identify a lot of different areas in the ministry, in the lives of those who are in leadership, my wife and I included, that really were things that we really need to focus on in this season. If I can borrow I think it's a statement by Truett Cathy, he's the owner of Chick-fil-A, and when Boston Market actually came on the scene and they tried to take market share from them with their restaurant, the executives at Chick-fil-A, they got together, and one of the things that they were focusing on, and all the executives, well, how can we expand? How can we grow? How can we maintain our market share? And true, Mr. Cathy, basically, he tapped on the desk until he had everybody's attention, and he said something that was so simple. He says, it's better before it's bigger. And in a ministry, we don't think about that. We always think about expanding, growing, how can we, you know, build bigger. But really, to really grow and expand the way God wants us to grow and expand, we have to get better. And it starts with us. It starts with looking internally. What are the things that's going on in our lives that's hindering us from moving in the call of God? What's the things going on inside of the team, inside of the leadership, inside of the church that may be a roadblock? Maybe it's not all negative, but maybe it's something that we need to overcome. And so that's what the assessment done to us. It's helping us to get better before we actually get bigger.
Well, that is powerful. Now, I know you only have a couple of minutes. Could you just quickly tell us, how about the leadership that took it? How were they responding? I mean, now they're over the shock and awareness. How were they responding? Are they motivated? Are they clear? Are they focused? What would you say?
They are, and I thank you for saying it, that after they got over the shock, because if I could also say this, that it wasn't just the assessment, but it's also the team that you have in PPM Global, the apostles and prophets, and their ability to prophetically tap into areas and dimensions of their lives that I think it led in the assessment, but actually God began to download you guys to help out. And some of our ministry team, we've had two or three meetings about the assessment since we had the advisement. And our team really is seeing a lot of different things that need to do in this season to actually grow into the leadership team that they need to be. And that's one of the greatest things, because a lot of times, you know, you could be doing something for so long and you think just by doing the ordinary Bible study and, you know, you're meticulous about the things that you do that you're actually growing. But this assessment really put us, located us where we are and what we need to be doing objectively and subjectively to really move forward into maturity and move forward as a ministry to really be an impact into our region and our territory. So it's really blessed the leadership team.
Well, I'm glad to hear that, and I thank you for taking the time out. I know this was a little pinch for you, but we just wanted our audience to hear from someone who's actually gone through the experience from beginning to end and also how you're working with it as a result. So if your time is up, we're going to release you. If you have any final remarks you want to say before you go, please feel free to do so. But otherwise, I just want to thank you.
Well, I want to say, Dr. Price, thank you. Thank you for allowing God to use you for PPM Global. Thank you. All of you apostles and prophets have ministered to me, my wife, and the team on the ministry. But I want to say to the listeners, if you're really serious about growing, if you're really serious about advancing in the call and the gifting and even in ministry, what God has called you to do, this resource, PPM Global, is one of the things that you really need to be serious about taking the assessment to just to see where you are and they have wonderful tracks, 1, 2, 3, 4 tracks. I know my wife and I, we've been looking at them and whatnot, but they have some tracks that you can get involved with, and their prophets and apostles can lead you through that place, from taking you from where you are to where you need to be. And so I can almost do an infomercial for you because of the impact that it's had upon us and upon our ministry.
How would you like to take the guesswork out of discovering your calling and purpose by using one simple tool? PPM Global Resources Ministry Assessment Questionnaire offers a variety of solutions for all aspects of the ministry spectrum for people just like you who are seeking sound wisdom, direction, and guidance to help you get into your place. The Ministry Assessment Questionnaire is specially designed to identify and assess what God has put in you, whether you are called to a fivefold office or ministry gifting. Going beyond a personality test or gift survey, you'll learn about your strengths and weaknesses, emotional intelligence, ministry readiness and reliability, leadership capability, the right education you need, and so much more. Your Ministry Assessment Questionnaire comes with a 30-minute advisement session to review your assessment with one of our trained advisors, who will walk you through your results and customize the best plan of action for you. To get started now, go to ppmglobalresources.com and fill out your personal profile. Assess, advise, apply, achieve. If God has called you to it, we want to help you do it.
Well, it is an honor for me to be on your show, Dr. Price. And, you know, I'm so proud of you and the way that you've embraced and your team's embrace of new technology and really being able to expand and extend your reach as the Lord gives you utterance. It's just a powerful ministry. It's a wonderful thing. I heard you saying earlier that you were looking at the term minister, and that the term minister means that to serve one's deity or to serve one's God, to harvest in their garden or their fields. And I just found it very interesting because it takes us all the way back to Genesis 2 and the garden that God created for Adam. And he gave that garden to Adam to husband, to take care of, to groom, to manage, if you will. And so even down the years, it seems as though it has always been our quest and our desire to get back to that Eden state in our relationship with God, to reclaim that which Adam lost through ministry and to be representatives of the Most High God. So that is so on point. It goes deeper and deeper, doesn't it?
Always, always.
Always deeper and deeper. You know, I actually took the individual assessment last week. And I must tell you, coming from the world of technology, that the basis for many organizations right now, companies like Apple's and others, they assess everything. They assess everything from customer satisfaction surveys to individual performance in different departments throughout the company. Why? In order for them to be number one in customer service for 14 straight years in a row, they're always doing an external and an internal evaluation of where they are, how the public sees them, how their internal customer sees them as well, and there's always a tweaking or a changing to get the most performance out of the company and to get a return back to their shareholders. So why should not the body of Christ consider the same opportunity? This assessment digs deep. My experience with it is, as I looked at the histology of some of the questions and how they were formed and how they were asked, and even how some are repeated throughout the survey to get a clear and an honest rendering in order to be able to give a true and honest rendering and assessment to an individual. It is a powerful tool specifically for the individual, but collectively for the group as a church, apostolic leaders and pastors, denominational heads, they need to have these assessments done because it cannot be business as usual. It's been going on for so many years. This assessment is a clear, concise, and open look at where one sees oneself with regards to their service to the Lord Jesus Christ and his church. And I think that, and what's the challenge is that folks don't like to look at themselves in the mirror too often, let alone to have a naked assessment of who they really are in Christ.
Wow.
And the determination, yeah, that's being done from them, because they're the ones that are actually doing the assessment through the questions that are being asked of them.
All right, and there you have it. Recap on the Paula Price Show Tuesday nights, really honing in on the benefits and the depth of the assessment and how deep and how wide they can really go and how beneficial they really are.
I thought that, you know, listening to the two of them, I'm always impressed to see how the assessments affect people, and I thought those two choices were great because, you know, they're both very intelligent men, very professional men. We both know that. But I think that, again, we want our listeners to hear and to walk away with what this is doing. This is not just a group of us getting together every Wednesday saying, oh, gee, I've got this great thing you should try. Yes, you're right. We are saying that, but we're saying it with good reason. People have tried it. They have found it effective. They have put it in their churches, and we have more testimonies than that. In the next couple of weeks, we'll have a couple of more leaders on the line who will also share their experience. Some of them have been working with us in this capacity with this tool for years and can speak to it and speak to its long-term effects, because that's something we want you to consider too. There's a long-term effect. You heard the pastor say once the leaders settled down and got over the reality of it and the shock, because it is a shock when you're accustomed to thinking of God passively and intangibly. You know, when we're accustomed to thinking of God in concretely, we are caught up in, you know, well, wait a minute, where is this coming from? How could you do this? Because I've been taught you cannot measure God. And in effect, our basic training is that we can't pin God down. You can't pin God down to anything. And so we're going to talk with a couple of leaders who will be on next week talking about and telling us about how it's affected them. And many of them are experiencing revival in their churches through this tool. You know, revival is not just a matter of everybody hearing a new word, running to the altar, crying, passing out, falling out, running around a church like they're in the soccer field or anything like that. Those are all interesting reactions to a revival. But true revival alters life, revive. It brings back to life what was dead. And so, or what was just, what couldn't even be explained. And so many of them are experiencing revival in the church simply because the leaders know what's going on. People are understanding themselves. The leadership team is getting clarity on why they're in position, and some of them are getting clarity. Others are getting confirmation. Their senior leaders are being affirmed in their decisions. I knew this person had this ability. I knew this would be a good fit for this one or that one. And we're talking about it differently. We're no longer sitting at our desk measuring someone's potential by their anointing. You know, he's really anointed guy. You know, she's got a loving heart. Well, you know, they're a giving couple. They're a serving couple. You know, those are nice terms. And no one's asking for you to eliminate them from your vocabulary. But it bears saying that they are still not a measure. They provide a poor gauge, if you will, of future success when the burdens and the demands and even the backlash of ministry rests on someone. You know, to help you out by bringing you a cup of coffee or bringing you a cup of water, you know, in the middle of the service or whatever, could be motivated by many things. But whether or not you can rely on that person for 5 years down the road, 3 years down the road, whether your people can work with them, all of those kinds of things, that you need to have a better gauge for. You need a better yardstick than they're very anointed and they're very loving. Nobody's taking that from them, but if you're out to do business for God, business is a hardline thing. It has hard, you know, hard results. I don't care how soft the product, I don't care how soft the objectives, when it's all said and done, life requires hard results. Hard cash in the bank, you know, a hard firm structure to live in, a hard institution for your children to get an education, a concrete program that yields itself in a concrete degree that's going to give you a greater job potential. You want a real job. You know, I don't care how virtual it is when it comes down to it. There has to be the concreteness that says life is working for you, because when we take those away, you feel lost, you know. And so that's what we appreciate about the assessments. We're changing language through these. People are not just using those words and being comfortable with those being effective measurements and effective criteria for appointing people to positions. We're changing language when it comes to teaching and training. It's no longer, well, we just want to help your gift. People are now wanting to know, am I supposed to gift train you or office train you? Am I supposed to get you ready to work on my team? Or am I supposed to just get you established in Christ and strong in the Lord? But these assessments give you a tool, an instrument by which to make those decisions. That is what I feel and what I've seen is the most effective part of them. You know, when we go through those, he mentioned those 22 dimensions. There are 22 literal dimensions that they're measured in. Why? Because not everybody needs the same level of training. Not everyone needs Bible training. Some people read their Bible forward and back and probably can quote it better than the preacher, but can't apply it. Other people can apply it and can't remember the scripture location for anything, can quote it, but don't know. There are other people who feel like the Bible has no place in active ministry service, that it's strictly a devotional tool. You should know that. There are people who feel like the Bible doesn't address leadership and doesn't give you anything definite about leadership, but it does. And so you need to know that. There are other folks who feel like, well, you know, there's Jesus plus, but you need to know that. You have people who have gone through trainings, gone to various schools, mystical schools, you know, Eastern mysticism, and some of them are involved in the Zen and the yoga and all of that, and you don't know that until you put them over your midweek group and realize that there's a lot of mixture there. And even if you don't recognize it, a lot of your people will. We have found that because pastors, particularly if you're a full-time pastor, you don't get out in the world much. You don't really keep your hand and your finger on the pulse of culture and the trends that are out there. But the people do. The people will know what's going on. I remember that when I first got saved, you know, God saved me from the occult, and I was all in all that stuff, you know, and have spent literally thousands and thousands of dollars on it because I wanted to get answers. And it was just for me all about the answers, because I would have told you I was a Christian. I would have, and I'll tell you the truth, I would have fought you down to the ground if you told me that I was not a Christian. But I was still a Christian, messing with the occult and messing with astrology and messing with this kind of thing and going to this class and that fair and all of those kinds of things. I was doing that as a Christian because I really wasn't a Christian. See, appreciating Jesus Christ and having him on our inside and wanting him to be the only power that you trust, two different things. So I remember that when God saved me, he saved me from and it was a very violent deliverance from that to serve him. And when I got saved, the night I went home, I know I got home and I went to sleep and I woke up and the Holy Spirit woke me up and began to talk to me, and again, telling you how your people know. And so began to talk with me about it. But first of all, I didn't know God talked like that. I didn't. And so he began to talk to me and tell me things that he was doing. And so I went to, for a while, God just talked to me straight up. I didn't know that he was talking scripture. I went to the Bible. I'd read the very thing that he was saying in the scripture. And I remember, just a case in point, I remember that I started reading about Manasseh in Scripture. And now this is like, it's in the wee hours of the night, and I'm reading about Manasseh and how he had taught Israel to worship the whole host of heaven. Now, without the Holy Ghost, I thought that was enlightenment. But with the Spirit of God on me, it's the person, Jesus Christ, telling me and showing me his feeling, I wept. Now, I knew then I became a Christian because the tears were so hot on my face, and I was so embarrassed before God and so ashamed of what I'd done to someone that I claimed I loved and belonged to. I'm telling you, I was penitent for I was repenting for days. I cried, I wept, I begged God's forgiveness all over again. Now I know y'all got those super cool Christians out there, but I don't ever have to ask them. I did, because he let me know personally what that did to him. It was no longer about what my pastor did. My pastor was in it. He stood up and preached with his sign around his neck. It was not about that. It was strictly about what I did to this person who had laid down his life for me, shed his blood for me, who had his own thoughts and his own ideas on who his enemy was and how his enemy attacked him and caused his people to betray them. And I betrayed him and didn't know it, wasn't trying to. So I got delivered, and I can tell you a bunch of things. But what happened was I went to a church, and they started preaching. The pastor didn't necessarily, but he would bring all of these preachers in, and they start preaching a lot of that stuff that I had been delivered from. Now, I didn't grow up in church. I grew up where I grew up. So for a lot of the people in church, wow, that's deep. Oh, that's awesome. That's new. I didn't know that. They did not know it was demonic. But I knew it. And I knew it because I had just been delivered from it, and I'd spent thousands of dollars chasing it and learning it. And so I will say to you leaders, you have to know what your people watch. You have to know the people you put in authority, what they teach, who, where they go. You have to know if they're signing up for so-and-so classes on spirituality. You have to know what that means. You have to know, because your people know, and they will judge your ability to discern Christ or not, or they will judge your spiritual purity based on who you put over them. So you need to know that. Well, we have a segment in the assessment call. We have one result called Need for Spiritual Purity. What is that? Well, I can write that because I've lived it. And a lot of saints don't know Jesus Christ, the true Jesus Christ, from the false Jesus Christ. They don't know Jesus from anything. To them, any knowledge they've never heard before is new knowledge. And if it's new, it's true. You as a leader are the ones who have to make those dividing lines. Let's go back to that distinguishing between the holy and the unholy, between the unclean and the clean. And so I will tell you what we do. We give you that. So now I give you a printout from this assessment, and it says that your beloved Bible teacher has a need for spiritual purity. What is that telling you? They've been in a lot of stuff. And they would, not that they don't love Christ, not that they aren't holy, but they have been in so much that they are a mixed bag in terms of spiritual knowledge. Their pneuma academics is bled through with a bunch of other things. And you may not know that, because to you, as far as you're concerned, you're measuring them by their heart for you, their love for you, their fidelity to your assignment and your calling. You're measuring them by all of those things. But the people who are out there in the trenches, which is who we put our people over, they know. And not only do they know, they will judge you by the quality and the purity of the people you put over them. And that is another very valuable reason, very valid reason, that you want a tool like the standardized ministry assessments in your hand. They will tell you how these people are affected by worldly trends and culture. This assessment has an evaluation for that. They will tell you what they think about leadership and how much Jesus should be in their Christian ministry or Christian leadership. You should know that if you are a leader who is committed to doing it God's way. Now, if you're not one of those leaders, that's fine. This isn't for you. But I'm telling you that the people who have been delivered from this stuff know whether or not you can guard their soul. And when it's all said and done, our job is to guard the souls of Christ's purchased possession. And a lot of you out there may have got bought into this. You know, I went to a church in the Bahamas, and the guy is going to tell me about why we need to have the astrology in church. Well, you shouldn't tell me. Now, I'm the wrong one to tell, because, see, I did that. Now, he didn't know. He'd been in church all his life, so it was new knowledge to him. I didn't. I came by way up. And we went at it. And I was like, no, you're not going to tell me that, because I'm telling you I know the root of that. Now, you can talk to me about something I didn't do. That's something else. But this here I know. But he has a ministry bringing people in left and right. We're bringing them back through the occult. We're bringing them back through that. Well, let me close on this note, you know, because I'm going to close on something that I will give you all what I like to call a quasi-assignment. And I'm going to tell you, I want to tell you to go into the book of Revelation. I know we don't go there but every 6 years, but let's just make this the year you visit the book of Revelation. And I want you to study the Church of Thyatira, because the Church of Thyatira is the classic. It's literally a classic, almost verbatim description of today's prophetic ministry and today's prophetic ministers. And if you want to know more about it, then you can inbox me and say, Dr. Price, I want you to tell me, give me your take on this. And we'll talk about it on next Tuesday. But I want you, each one of you who are leaders, if you're responsible for leading anything in the church, if your leaders are relying on you for integrity, for quality, for purity, I want you to go and read up on the Church of Thyatira, because that church defines what we've done to Christ and what we've done to his body and called it ministry. And it's that wisdom and that experience that delivered my soul, but also it is that experience that caused me to be able to fine point what's Christ and what's not. So I'm going to wrap it up on this stuff. Went back, I'm sitting in this session, and they're talking all of this stuff, and I'm like, that's not God. No, that's not. And I don't know much about what church is. As a matter of fact, I knew less about church than I did about the world I just left, and I knew that wasn't God. And I said, I'm telling you all, they're peddling occultism in this church. Now, that's back in the 80s, because I got delivered in 1982. And from 1982 to today, this thing has been running almost unchecked, rampant throughout the household of faith, where God's people can't know the truth, don't know the truth, can't figure it out. But I'm telling you, study the Church of Thyatira, and you're going to find out why a tool like the standardized ministry assessment is helpful for you. You're going to study it, and you're going to know what God is dealing with, because when it's all said and done, all of you, my colleagues, my peers in ministry, my brothers and sisters, when it's all said and done, the bottom line is, who are you forcing down God's throat? And what theology are you forcing on his people to determine where they will spend eternity? And our job is to be as diligent a steward over God's purchased possession as our secular counterparts are for the government and the institutions, the agencies, and communities of this world. Ours is a greater one, because people don't have a second chance. If the people in the world fail humanity, they have a second chance up until the day they die. If we fail humanity, they don't get a second chance. And that's the weight that's on our shoulders, which is why we take this so seriously, and it is also why we join you, and we thank you for joining us every Tuesday night. So you'll understand, this is more than having a novel tool introduced to the body of Christ or circulated throughout the body of Christ. This is about giving people another shot, another resource to say, we're not going to do it. We give you reasons to say, that's not God. You may have the instinct, you may have the feeling, but we give you the reasons. So I want to end it on that note. I thank you for joining me. Again, those of you who felt like this spoke to you tonight, go to drpaulaprice.com and say, I want to take an assessment. It's going to take you to our website, and you can do that. If you're a ministry leader, you say, you know what, I want to know what my people will be eating from this person's table. I want to know what kind of meal they're going to prepare before them. Then go there to my website, ppmglobalresources.com. That's for the organization, ppmglobalresources.com, and say, I want a demonstration. I want a demo. I want to know if I should take this further. But trust me, God wants you to take whatever steps and measures you can to secure his house and to know what you're doing and to fend off his enemies. So until next Tuesday, God bless you. I thank you all for joining me. Wish you the very best. And listen, join me on Thursday, 11 o'clock, for the Paula Price Show. Good night.
Support the Paula Price Show today. For as little as $15 per month, you can help us expand our reach across the globe, ministering to hundreds of listeners weekly. Show your support today by visiting www.drpaulaprice.com and clicking the support button. Make a one-time seed or sign up for a monthly subscription. That's www.drpaulaprice.com. Click support and enjoy Dr. Paula Price in your living room.